I want to continue on in our consideration of our brother Peter, the Apostle Peter, and these two passages that I've brought and forward, and I pray that they're getting established in your hearts and mind, you know, because it's really good for passages to mean something to us, and I'm trying to make a connect here to how the Lord dealt with our brother, and then how that applies to us. Okay, so we're looking at his life, not to be critical of him or not to praise him, but just to look at him and be thankful to our Lord for our Lord's blessings in Peter's life, and then take that and bring that over to our lives. Because the example of the way our Lord has dealt with Peter is the way that the Lord can bless and help us too. In Matthew chapter 4, verse number 18, I'll read this to you. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. Follow me. You know, every one of us that are saved, that's what we're to be doing, is following the Lord. It is said, and there's an element of it that's true, as a pastor of one of the Lord's New Testament Baptist churches, I am to be a leader. I'm to be an example. The Lord's men are to be leaders in the church. And there is a sense that you should follow me, as we say it, as I follow Christ. But, you know, when it gets down to the root of it all, it's just that, following Christ. And you need to be following Christ. One day, I may go, or I may die. One way or the other, I may be gone. And if folks get too much focus or concentration upon a man, or the personality of a man, and I'm thankful you love me. I want you to love me. It's great to be loved, indeed. But you know what? Our service and our work here is unto our Lord. And we want to be a blessing to one another, but we need to follow our Lord. And so I want to just take this moment. You know, who are you following? Who are you following? Who am I following? Why is it that you do and pursue what you do and pursue? Why is it that you think what you think? Why is it that you want what you want? It all needs to be focused upon our Lord. It's all about Him. And we need to have all of our wit of our conversation for His sake and directed towards Him. We do. We have lives to live and families to raise and work to be worked and pursuits and projects to pursue. But may we do it all to the honor and glory of our Lord. Now, can you take your life and just evaluate different pieces and parts of your life, little details of your life? Are you following the Lord in them? That's what we need to be doing. We need to be following our Lord. In John chapter 21, which we've not got to this passage yet, but it says in John 21, the Lord appearing to the disciples after they went up to Galilee, Peter says, I go fishing. Other brethren follow him. The Lord appears to them and deals with them there and shows them that he indeed will provide for them. He's called them. They come to understand. John realizes it's the Lord. Peter, They come and the Lord feeds them and ministers to them and then deals with Brother Peter. And it gets to this point in verse number 21 of John 21, chapter 21, John 21, 21. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? The Lord's dealt with Peter, what he wants him to do. Peter refers to John. He said, what about John? What's he supposed to do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Peter, you follow me. And we know that Peter has a struggle with that. We've seen all kinds of different things. This account of Peter's life in the Scriptures is a testimony to us that there is hope and help for us. It is, and I want us to grab a hold of that. We're seeing this man changed by our Lord from one of John the Baptist's disciples and to a struggling disciple of the Lord Jesus and apostle of the Lord Jesus to a man that's going to be converted and dedicated wholly and fully to our Lord before it's all said and done. In this study, we were trying to take it chronologically, and We see milestones between the different Gospels, okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's a lot of them there, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then with John, John's kind of a different kind of Gospel, and the time that it covers, it shifts a lot to the end, okay? And those last few weeks and days of our Lord's life and ministry before the cross. And so I trust that we've been able to see some of those connections between the Gospels, and that gives us a fuller picture of them. We see how Peter met the Lord, how he first met the Lord, and how the Lord told them, to the disciples, to follow him. We saw Peter and the miracles that he saw the Lord do, how he was called to be an apostle, how he saw the private or the public healing of the Lord, the private healing of the Lord. We saw him walking on the water with Jesus and to go to Jesus. We saw about him wanting to know about what's the word of the Lord mean, the parables. And we see about Peter's testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does have conviction. It's not that he doesn't have any conviction. He does have conviction in that time of his life, but sometimes it's misguided. He knows what he wants, but that doesn't jibe with what the Lord Lord's purpose and plan is. We see that Peter is that part of that first building, that first church that is there. And Peter is been with the Lord and trooped with the Lord and is becoming confident. He knows what's going on. So much so that he tells the Lord that the Lord doesn't know what's going on. And be careful. Be careful. And Brother Ron brought that out about Solomon's temple versus Zerubbabel's temple. And which was a really a great contrast. And then what the scripture said there about what would be, it would be at that second temple that it's referred to indeed as Herod's temple because of all the renovation that he did. But the Lord would be manifested there, you know. And so when it gets different than what you and I, if the Lord's working and leading and directing in a way that's different than what you and I think is right, let us look to our Lord and let us follow him and let him do the leading that the master is to do, and let you and I do the following that the child is supposed to do. Because you know what? Even though it looks rough now, if the Lord's in the middle of it, indeed, it will be a better thing. You see that? And that was one example of the way the Lord did that in regards to the temples. We see Peter at the Mount of Transfiguration, what he sees there. Just like Moses was bright and shining before the people of Israel, and then there the Lord is transfigured before them, and they see him in his glory. And, you know, how do you keep that to yourself? But that's what the Lord told him to do. The tribute money, he did what he did regarding that, and the Lord straightened him out about that. He asked more about the parables. Peter's really interested about how much to forgive because he doesn't want to overdo it. We can be caught in that. How often do I forgive? I like to know where the line is so I get it accomplished, but maybe not too much more than that. Peter wants to know, what do we get for giving up everything? I had a fine fishing business. What do I get for following you? And then they marvel about the fig tree that our Lord curses. They want to know about the prophecy, the fulfillment of prophecy, and we all do. We want to know about prophecy. That's common with people. He's sent with John to prepare the last Passover. He's washed. His feet are washed by the Lord, and the angst that he has about that. But then the Lord shows him. The Lord's patient with Peter. You know what? He's patient with me. He's patient with you. You know, there's been several times the Lord could have justifiably so, cut Peter off. But he didn't. And think about that time when he rebuked the Lord. You know, the Lord got stiff with him so he would understand. And then how it was there in the garden. You know, Peter has made this statement about how he's going to stand. He's committed to the Lord, but he can't even stay asleep or awake for an hour. To have self-control. You know, if we don't have self-control in the easy things and in the easy time, we're not likely to have self-control in the difficult times. And then Peter's stand for our Lord in the garden, he did pull out his sword and he did cut off Malchus's ear, didn't he? And the Lord healed that man right there in front of him. And again, Peter doesn't understand what spirit he's of. I was thinking about that today, how some of the disciples, I think John was involved to his chagrin. He said, how about we call down fire from heaven like Elijah and burn them all up? And the Lord says, you don't know what spirit you're of. Well, you and I, we need to know what spirit we're of. And the Lord had told him how many times that he was going to be betrayed and suffer. But Peter was ready to fight. He was ready to fight. And the Lord said, put up your sword into your sheath. I'm to drink this cup. It's so that you might be saved. I'm to drink this cup. And then last time there we saw about in Matthew and Mark how Peter watches from a distance as Jesus is before the high priest and some of the council. That's where we want to pick it up this evening, is in Luke chapter 22. So turn over here. Luke chapter 22. A lot of failings of Peter in the scriptures. And you know, I wonder as Brother Matthew and Brother Mark and Brother Luke and Brother John were writing, I wonder as they reviewed things in their minds, and of course the Spirit of God's at work, but people are people, and you know, I wonder if they went back to Peter and events concerning him, or as Peter might have known that they were writing. We don't know. This is supposition, but we know how people are. Peter would maybe know that Matthew's going to write his gospel, and you know, Peter was martyred and Matthew was martyred, as we understand historically. And we know Peter was martyred even from the scriptures. But when it became known that they might be writing their own, or they would be writing their own, you know, would Peter say, hey, don't forget to put that in there about the way I was just bad. Don't forget to put, Peter, you sure you want that? Yes, that needs to be known. Because in these accounts, in many of these accounts, Peter's failing is mentioned by all the brethren in all the Gospels. You know, in Peter's ministry, as we're going to see, Lord willing, in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he said, my ministry is a ministry of reminding you saints about what our Lord has said, what our Lord has promised, our hope that we have in the Lord. I want to be a reminder. And so I wonder if he didn't get to the point that he didn't mind. It wasn't a thing that he minded the truth being written. You know what? Because he writes about the scriptures, the holy scriptures, and how we've got, or they had, and we do have a more sure word of prophecy. Listen to the account. Listen to the ministry. Listen to the failings. And you saints that are ahead, you saints that the Lord will save, be warned by them, you upon whom the ends of the world will become. You be warned by our failings in that, and you be faithful to our Lord. I wonder about that. The brother's desire for those saints at hand then and for us, not that Peter knows us, but he knows that we would be. There would be those that the Lord would save until he comes back. Amen? I think he had a vision for that. He had a vision for the future. And so he says, you know, I think that's his attitude. Learn from my failing, and don't you fail our Lord in that way. He's a man indeed converted. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ and self-abasing he became for the sake of Christ. In Luke 22, verse 54, it says here, and they took him, that is Jesus, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, which we saw in Matthew and Mark. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, so there seems to be a gathering place. Maybe I've not pursued to find out about the palace of the high priest, and which is referred to, I think John refers it to it that way, and where the Sanhedrin were meet. It kind of seems like maybe they're in close proximity, or there is a place large enough for them to meet there, and the high priest to sit in judgment of our Lord. That's what is going to happen. They kindled this fire in the midst of the hall and sat down together, and Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." He's one of them. And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." So he denied the Lord. I don't even know him. I'm just an innocent bystander here, just seeing what's going on, warming myself by this fire. Anybody ever pressed you about the Lord and you said, "No, I don't know anything about that"? And after a little while, verse 58, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." He's vehement about that. I'm not. I doubt he whispered it. And about the space of an hour, and about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." You can tell by his voice and his speech that he's one of them. What's he doing here? What's he doing here at the hall, the palace of the high priest, looking on? You know, John went down with the Lord. Peter is out there seemingly at the perimeter warming himself. You know, why is this written? Well, it's so that we might know. Well, what could be that our generations would face making a public by yourself stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? It could well come to that in our lifetimes. Will we deny our Lord? I pray that we would not. We come to John 18, and John gives us more information about the how this all went, a little bit more information from Gethsemane on down here to the high priest. In John 18, verse 12, "Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him." And so some believe that these soldiers, these officers that went to the garden, were Roman. I don't believe that's so. I believe that they're of the guard, if you will, of the temple and of the high priest and there's a division, there's a distinction between them seemingly and the Roman government. The Jews are going to need the Roman government to put any man to death. Now, in time, that's going to seem to change by the time that Saul is wreaking the havoc that he's wreaking. They have likely petitioned the Roman government that they can just take care of this Jewish business themselves, to do away with these Nazarenes and these followers of Jesus of Nazareth, or Christians and time as they're called. And so I believe that that's who that is myself. "And led him away," verse 13, "to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year." And so first he goes to Caiaphas's father-in-law's house. That's where they take him to be questioned, to see who he is, to revile him, to abuse him. "Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel," verse number 14, "to the Jews, that it was expedient that one man should die for the people." And let's turn over here to John 11 and read that. And I find this interesting that this is worded this way. John writes it this way. Can a man unsaved prophesy? Can a man unsaved prophesy? I don't think that the Lord has used unsaved men to bring his word to us. But the purpose and plan of God cannot be defeated. And men that say things that they think would be a detriment and a destruction of, in this case, of the Lord Jesus Christ, turned out to be what the Lord would use to save his nation and people. Listen, let's read on. In John 11, verse number 47, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council. This is earlier in the ministry of the Lord, and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. It's hard to fight against the miracles that he's doing. If we let him thus alone, all will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. What are we worried? Are we worried about our place? Are we worried about our stuff? Worried about our control? Are we concerned about the truth? May the Lord help us. These fellows, it's revealing unto them what they're really interested in. They see Jesus as a threat. A threat to take away their station and place. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets that are sent unto thee. They had their own little fiefdom going, and they had their own little clique going, and that's what they wanted. And one of them, verse 49, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, know ye nothing at all? Don't you guys understand what's going on here? Nor consider that it is expedient what is expedient? Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people? Here's the answer to this. We'll just kill him. That'll take care of every problem. We'll get the people back under control. We'll do away with him and the threat that he is. He did all these miracles. And they want to kill him? Want to kill a miracle worker that truly does miracles? That does miracles as we've seen and says, don't tell anybody. That raises little girls and men from the dead and says, don't tell anybody. Don't make a big ado about that. That cleansed lepers. That did it, impossible things. Things that have been impossible. No one had ever healed like the Lord had healed. And they want to kill him? He said, don't you know it's expedient that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not? And what he's talking about is the setup we've got right now. We don't want that to change. Who wants that to change? And the words indeed of an unregenerate man. And this he spake not of himself. John clarifies for us, he's not talking about that he was going to die. But that being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And then John adds, and not for that nation only, if you will, we know, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples, which is some miles north of Jerusalem, there in Judea. We come back to chapter 18. We see more about this Caiaphas. It's been his plan all along to kill the Lord Jesus, to put him to death. So it's expedient. We've got to do this. Don't fret over this. One life is not worth this grief. One man's life is not worth the trouble that he's caused us or the solution that we need. We'll just put him to death. And so we read here in John 18, 14, now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people, which we read. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, verse 15, and so did another disciple. And that disciple was known unto the high priest, John speaking of himself, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. And so we see that reference there about a great place. I don't know if it was near the temple or how that was. But Peter stood at the door without, then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. So John got Peter in and told the gal that was keeping the door there, let him in. It's okay for him to come in. And John was willing to be closer, but from what we understand, neither of our brethren spoke on behalf of the Lord. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And he says, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. So it tells here more about who Peter's standing around with, the servants and officers. Some of those even that went to Gethsemane likely could be there. And he stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Who's your disciples? Where are they? What have you been teaching? Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple. It was not undercover in any way. Whither the Jews always resort. You guys were there. You know what I taught. You heard it. You had ample opportunity to hear it for yourselves. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And you know what? As they tried to get witnesses to jibe, they couldn't, could they? They couldn't get any witnesses to agree about an accusation, a legitimate accusation against the Lord, because he's indeed is innocent. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? I guess they're kind of thinking that Jesus is being smart aleck. But he's just telling the truth, isn't he? You're asking me of my doctrine, but you heard it. You had spies that went and heard it. You had those lawyers and scribes that you sent that heard it. You had those officers that you sent to come and get me, and when they came back, they said, why didn't you bring him? And then they said, never a man spake like this man. And everybody, you know, it's like they say, everybody around here is a knucklehead. But that's the power of the Lord. The great power and wisdom and speech of our Lord. And so they think he's being smart aleck, and they slap him. Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. Say what I have done. You may not lie. See, they've got to the point now, they've been frustrated with what the Lord says and the power of his words and the truth of his words, and they're just flat frustrated at the truth. They're striking out because they cannot stay with our Lord and the argument and the discourse. They just cannot. They hate it. They hate him. But they cannot fight against it. And they cannot drag it down and somehow make it look to be untrue. And so they strike out. Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear it witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? I'm told the truth. Now Annas had sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. That was his father-in-law. Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Verse 25, they said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. Second time. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter had cut off. So this is one of Malchus's kin. Said, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? I saw you in the garden with Jesus. And then we come to this part. This part where the Lord has told Peter what's going to happen. Peter, you know, wonder what's going through his mind. And he's being pressed. He sees these officers. He's alone in the crowd. John's down there amongst all those that are questioning the Lord and observing that. And Peter's up here with all these officers and servants. He's outnumbered. It's getting rough. It's getting bad. He just cannot stand to think about being taken. He's thinking about himself. I am not. Peter then deny it again, verse 27, and immediately the cock crew. The rooster sounded off the second time, right then. Just like the Lord said, you know, I wonder about that and think about all that. The Lord knew it was going to take place, and you know what? It did. Peter has found in this, he doesn't understand it yet, I don't believe, but he has found in this that he doesn't have the power to live for the Lord in and of himself, nor do you and I. We need the Lord's help. If we don't have the Lord's help, we won't do anything for the Lord that'll amount to anything. But you know what? With our Lord, we can do everything that He wants us to do. That's going to take submitting to Him. That's going to take praying to Him. That's going to take yielding to Him. That's going to take communicating with Him. That's going to take being willing, as it was with the blind man that was born blind from his birth, being willing that it be that the works of God might be fulfilled in us. Are you willing? That's what it's going to take. Peter says, I am not. And then the rooster sounds. We come back to Matthew 26 and we read more about this part here. You know, denying the Lord three times, it's a sin, it's a transgression against God. Can you name much worse? I don't know. Sin is sin indeed. This man's walked with the Lord Jesus for 3 years. We see here Matthew writes in chapter 26, and this is what the Lord laid on Matthew to write and remember. Maybe what Peter told him to affirm, to make sure that he included. In verse 74 of Matthew 26, there at that twice he's denied the Lord, then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. Cursing and swearing. He had to add those vain words to it all to make it sound good enough for these men that had come to take the Lord so he might not be included with him. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which is good, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out, he left. And he wept bitterly. He'd done it before he even knew that he had done it. Well, he had done it, and he knew he was doing it, but he didn't have it in him to do better. He found the end of his grit and will and determination, and it wasn't enough, was it? We come to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And we see here what Brother Mark, a young man at the time of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, a very young man if we understand it correctly. And in verse number 71, but he began to curse and to swear, Peter did, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. And then we come to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. It tells us about why Peter was standing where he was standing. He was standing in a place so he could observe what was going on with the Lord. This isn't up around the column and around the corner and around the pillar. But this is in a place, he's positioned himself where the fire is and where they built that fire and that one that he had come to. And he's got a line of sight to our Lord. Maybe he can see John too. And he's watching what's going on. He's keeping an eye on what's going on, obviously. We see here in chapter 22 in verse number 60. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he yet spake, the words were coming out of his mouth, this third denying of the Lord, the cock crew. and the Lord turned. Evidently, the viewpoint that Peter had was there to the side or to the Lord's back. And Jesus is dealing with what he's dealing with. They're slapping him around. They're drilling him with questions. They're trying. They're vehement against him. They want to find any reason, any way that they can put him to death. You know what? Our Lord's still thinking about Peter. Our Lord is still thinking about our brother. In the midst of the greatest pressure to this point from those religious leaders of the Jews, of Israel, that he is faced. He is alone. And they are just grilling him. And the Lord knows what he faces. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Do well that you and I, when tempted and tried, and when we fail, that we be, you understand what I'm saying, we be in close enough proximity that the Lord look on us, that we might see the error of our way. Lord, help us not to sin. Help us, Lord, not to yield to temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But may we be not so far away that when we do sin, when we do transgress, that we don't see the look of our Lord to us. The Lord, in the midst of all that, the cock crows, he knows what Peter's saying, and he turns and he looks at him. Peter sees the Lord. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter then remembered the word of the Lord. He had forgotten, I guess. He was all caught up in what's going on and how wild all that was and how overwhelming that all was. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Verse 62, "And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Well, it goes on, as you know, that the Lord doesn't forgive Peter and Peter's out. That's not so, is it? But our Lord forgives Peter. You reckon Peter's repentant? Yeah, he's repentant. He's repentant. He's sorry for his sin. He's sorry for his lack of stand. You reckon he's thankful that the Lord turned about and looked at him? Yeah, in the end of it, I'm sure that he is. You know, if we don't have a Father, that we don't have a God, a Savior that corrects us, you know, maybe we don't have a Father. But Peter's his son. Have you that have had children, or you've known of others maybe that had children, and with a look, they could correct their children? That's what our Lord did to our brother. With a look, he corrected him. That's all it took. Not even a word said. But with a look. Now the Lord forgives Peter, and Peter's repentant. And the Lord takes this. Remember what the Lord said when he told him about this? He says, "Satan wants to sift you like wheat, Peter. Satan said there's nothing to you. But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not." What is it with faith? What's faith in the Lord, isn't it? "Your faith in me fail not. When thou art converted," you know what? "Strengthen your brethren, Peter. They need help too." Praise be to God. Praise be to our Lord. What a loving, forgiving Savior that we have. Oh, let us not be willful in sin against him. Let us not presume upon the kindness and compassion and forgiveness of our Lord. But let us be thankful that he does forgive. And as John wrote, when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. and we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a merciful, compassionate Lord we have. If you're here and you're not saved, you can trust the Lord for the salvation of your soul too. He's compassionate and merciful to sinners. God loves being merciful and gracious to sinners. Hear the word of the Lord. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.